Just make sure that all of you know how much of an opportunity it is to basically bring your family to the Thanksgiving luncheon and to invite somebody that you maybe are familiar with, that you've been thinking about asking or inviting to church, that it's an excellent opportunity to invite them to church. But holiday times are also times when we can speak to our families. It's one of those times where we gather up around the table. It's an excellent time to take that opportunity to share your faith with them. It can be very direct, as some of you are, or it can be very kind of indirect in ways of the way that you place scripture around, just in those places that they'll be looking at, and or take the opportunity to pray with your family and pray for your family. We're all in this life together, and we all need prayer, and so it's always great to have people praying for us and with us. So I don't think anybody's going to get upset if you do that. So I want to invite you to think about that. We are excited because we're going to, over these next couple of weeks, a couple of months actually, we're going to be celebrating Christmas. And you say, well, it's not Christmas yet, I know. But Thanksgiving is the kind of the time that we start thinking about it. And we're thankful for everything that God has done. We're thankful for Maria's, the blessing that Maria has been able to experience with her surgery. She will be getting chemo as a follow-up to that, so she'll have about 6 treatments, so please pray for her as she'll start that in a few weeks. So she's still got to do some work. I want to thank all of you for your support of Maria. We also want to thank you for your cards, your letters, to not only us, but to the entire pastoral staff. For remembering Dan and for Scott and their families. We are thankful for all of you expressing your thanksgiving for us, because it's always good to hear that people, they like you, right? After a while, you wonder sometimes, you know. And so the one thing about it is that it's a blessing to hear that. Please spread that around to your Sunday school teachers and other people in your life. Always good to hear thankfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we do give thanks for all that you give us during this time of Thanksgiving, this season of Thanksgiving. We look forward to our meals. We pray, Lord, for our fellowship. We thank you for our conversations. We ask for you to bless them and help us, to strengthen us, to give us a sense of your presence, your power. And Lord, as we face trials of many kinds, as in the scriptures tell us this morning, that we have the opportunity to grow in our faith at those times and to be thankful for you and to rejoice in you, because you, your Son Jesus Christ, endured the cross for the joy set before him, that he endured the cross so we may endure the suffering. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, for your help as we look forward to the crown that you give us, the crown of life, that we are blessed for, that if we persevere under those trials, if we place ourselves and persevere under those trials, that you bring about to strengthen us, not to weaken us. We thank you for them. We ask, Lord, for each of our family members that we've talked about this morning. We pray for those that we haven't mentioned that are still walking through cancer treatments and treatments for surgery. We pray for Jerry as he recovers. We lift up Frank Angett for his procedure coming up here. And we ask, Lord, that you would give him a complete clean bill of health, as they say. We thank you for our doctors, our medical teams. We thank you for the people that came to the CPR training and for the North Strabane Fire Department that came out. We pray, Lord, and thank you for them as they gave us great training. We ask, Lord, for your blessing on our firemen and our paramedics and EMTs and nurses and doctors, all of our first responders. And we ask you, Lord, to be with them and bless them this season of Thanksgiving. We ask, Lord, for your help for us as we continue forward, as we walk through James. We ask, Lord, that we would remember that we are called to put our faith into action this morning as we start our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think it's important for us to understand, like when you look at this picture here, when we talk about faith in action, this is a picture of the Kinzu Bridge State Park near Mount Jewett. And I'll get that out of the way for you. You can look down the pipe there. And you can walk out on there. You can't see to the end there very well, but Imagine a long time ago when they built this thing. In fact, they built it a long time ago in the 1800s and 1882, if you can imagine that. And it was made of wrought iron, and it was 301 feet tall. So Melissa likes to take me out to the end there. You can walk out on there, and she can stay out there all day long. But when they invite me to look over the edge, I'm here's the edge, and here's me. And I just do not like the feeling of that when you look down over there. And then they leave the remains of the tracks that were blown away by the tornado that was actually destroyed the tracks in 2003. But it's a daunting height. It stands almost as tall as the Statue of Liberty. With the base of the Statue of Liberty, she's 305 feet tall. She's a very tall woman. And that's just about her height. And they used to have the amount of weight that it could support. They had a 511-ton big boy that the biggest steam engine in the world used to go across there. And the trains, when they crossed the bridge, I thought, well, they have a double track. They must have used double, you know, some kind of weird-looking wheels on it, or not wheels, but, you know, whatever they call those things. Mark Cease would know. He was a train engineer. But they had double tracks on that bad boy because they were restricted to going across that passage to 5 miles an hour because of the vibration. As you can imagine, what 500 and some tons feels like on top of you, you had to withstand the vibrations. Now imagine they built this back in the 1800s, and how they knew that. They knew that there was principles that they had to not violate, otherwise that train wouldn't get across there. But they also knew that they needed a 5 mile an hour restriction on it because of the vibrations and because of the possibility of winds. I don't even know what kind of wind would catch a 510-pound or 511-ton train, but apparently they were worried about it. But can you imagine riding across that when you get to the tracks? How daunting it would be to be told, oh, you can only go 5 miles an hour. I mean, if you're like me, it's like, that's going to take forever. You know, right? I mean, are you like that? That's like me, forever. You know, like, that takes forever. I'm going to have to persevere, right? Persevere under the trial. But there's good reasons for it. And so we have to trust those reasons. And God gives us trials, and he sends trials that we need to persevere up under. So as we think about our passage today in James, God is calling us to persevere under trials. And we have to recognize who James is talking to. If you look in verse 1 there, he's talking to people that are from the 10 tribes of Israel, right? From the 10 tribes of Israel, is that right? Facing trials because you know that the testing of your faith. But in verse 1, it says the 12. Okay, nobody caught me there. The 12 tribes of Israel were scattered among the nations. So he's talking to people that have been scattered and that they're there. In other words, they've been dispersed. They've been upended from their, you know, from their comfort, and he's talking to them, and they're facing persecutions. And so he's encouraging these people. This is who this letter is written to, that we come along and read, and we say, and he says something very interesting in this passage. He says, you know, count it all joy, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you experience various trials. I don't know about you, if I had asked most of you, if I would ask you, most of you, what you want out of life, most of you would not opt in for trials, right? You would opt out. You would not check that box. You'd say things like, you know, well, I'd like to have, I guess, some things that I'd want. It was a decent job that I could enjoy, that I'd make enough money to be able to afford a car, to, in my case, go golf every once in a while, and to travel from you know, here and there, and maybe even take a trip abroad, if I get lucky enough, and then, you know, and maybe good health. And I would prefer to have a trouble-free life. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, most of us would say that's what we want. Most of us, as I said, would opt out for the trials and tribulations of life. Nobody asks for those things. But life is not like that, and we know that. Life is filled with trials and tribulations. And if you live long enough, if you go down those tracks far enough, James is saying, in the ESV it says that you will meet various trials. So as you go down, as soon as you get on the train, as he says, and he says right out of the train station here, even though you can't see what's coming up, but he's telling them you need to be ready because you're going to meet up with various trials. And he says, what are you to do at that time? Well, spiritually, you need to understand you're supposed to count it all joy. Count it all joy. Now, he doesn't mean grin and bear it, right? You know, it's not hunky-dory. When they told me I had to go in for heart surgery, I will quit talking about that someday, I promise. But I wasn't happy about it. I wasn't a happy camper. Why is me? You should have seen it. I was walking around there, and Melissa and I, we were walking around the track at the rec center, and I'd say, that guy ought to be going in for heart surgery, not me. Oh, the sinner Jack is coming out. He's getting squeezed a little bit. That's the way we are, isn't it? When we get a little bit of pressure coming down on us, the weight of it, the suffering, the tons of trial that's coming down on us. So verse 1 reveals to the immediate audience that it's going to come, that you are under persecution. Right out of the gate, James says, count it all joy when you meet various kinds of trials. And the thing that you want to do is stay on track. And I thought it was very interesting that they had these double tracks because they were worried about this bad boy getting off track. That wouldn't be good if you weighed 511 tons. It's hard to stop when you're that fast. But at 5 miles an hour, you got a chance, right? So the thing is that he says, and then in verse 12, if you look down with your eyes and just, when we stay on track, we'll go back up here in a second, but he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So count it all joy, friend. The word count is a financial term. It means to evaluate it in the light of what I would say is in the light of what God is calling you to. That God, you have to set your mind on things above, right? Not on things below. And that we have to hold on to that. And he says, evaluate it, spiritually evaluate it, count it all joy. The Lord endured the cross, it says, for the joy set before him. And so he endured the cross so we can endure the burdens. And that's what he's pointing out, count it all joy. James does not say but when you and I meet trials. He doesn't say if. He says when you meet trials. So the farther you go down the tracks, the longer you're on the train, the gospel train, you're going to realize that you're going to run into a few things. Life's going to run into you. It's going to be difficult at times. And we're not to be surprised by trials. If you look up or you want to write it down in your margins, 1 Peter 4, verse 12, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to you upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So it's interesting. He doesn't want us to be surprised with it. And I think that's what James is trying to get across to the people, is that don't be surprised by these trials that are going to come. Trials are going to come. So God uses trials, though, to help us, not hurt us. God sends trials out to bring out the best in us. Satan uses temptations to bring out the worst in us. God sends trials to strengthen us. Satan sends trials, temptations to weaken us. And we need to remember that God wants to strengthen our faith, not weaken our faith, and that it is God uses trials for a purpose. There's a purpose behind God giving us trials, testings, if you will. And it takes faith on our part that we talk about living by faith. Well, you have to persevere under these trials. So you have to remember that we have to persevere, like our Lord endured the cross because of the joy set before him, the joy of returning to heaven, the joy of what he had accomplished, and the glory that he would have, and the harvest that he would have, talking about you and I. That's why he went to the cross. He endured it for the joy set before him. So we are to evaluate these trials and count it all joy to rejoice. Not grin and bear it. That's not what he's saying. The trials hurt. Trials are hard. But if our Lord endured the cross for us, we can be reminded to look to him and to remember him and to count it all joy. Why? Because we can count it all joy because we know something. We know, we understand something. And in verse 3, he tells us, for you know that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces steadfastness, which is the word for patience. We know and understand, James is saying, know this. We know this in our mind. In the King James verses, it says, knowing this, then the trying of your faith worketh patience. How many of you have ever asked for patience? When you ask for patience, you need to be reminded that in patience, suffering produces patience. We have to be remember that. We forget that, don't we? And we think, I just have to be more patient. Well, you don't read about it. You don't just get a book out and say, oh, it says to be patient, be more patient. You don't do that. No, this is something spiritual that God is going to do to you, through you, with the power of his Holy Spirit. You learn to be patient. You are being fashioned, if you will, into patience. You just take a book out, read about being patient. Oh, I'm going to be more patient. The book says to. That's not what this is about. You don't just count it all joy. It's not, you don't just read it. I'll say, okay, just smile and say, Jesus loves you. I mean, that, you know, or they'll say, bless your little soul. You ever had people say that from the South? They're insulting you if they do. Not always, but you got to watch those people from the South. No offense to my friends in the South. I have a lot of them. But we're able to rejoice. We're able to count it all joy, to have an attitude of gratitude, to have an attitude of joy, because we know and we understand in our minds that God has a purpose in those trials, that he's developing something in us, that we will meet, we know this, that we will meet trials of various kinds. Knowing this, he says that we will meet trials of various kinds, and that trial will produce in our faith a work of patience. And it comes, the Greek word for patience comes from the word hupomone. That means to remain under the trial, to remain under it, not to wiggle out of it, not to get around it. When you're on the tracks on the gospel train, you can't get out of it. You're going to go through it. And you need to go through it with God and with God's strength. And God wants you to go through it. And God wants you to help you. He's developing something in you. It means to remain hopeful in the trial. That's what the Greek word, it has a broad understanding of it, that we remain under it with hopefulness, with cheerfulness, with a continuance, a constantly, an unswerving constancy, Barclay says. Unswerving constantly. That train is not going off there. But in case it does, they put two tracks to make sure that it would not, from the trial of the buffeting of the wind and the vibration of the machine, the weight of it, the sheer weight of it could move us. But he says it's an unswerving. God is working something in you that will be unswerving. It will not be moved. And it means to be continued. Steadfastness, the word steadfastness, which also means patience, means to remain under with cheerfulness. It also means continued effort to do or achieve something despite the difficulties, despite failure, despite opposition. God says there is trials of various kinds, and you need to understand that. If you don't understand it, if you don't learn to remain under the trial, to be steadfast, you'll be like my kids when it came to sports and instruments. I don't know if we ever made it through one sport. We would buy all the equipment. They would look like they were ready. They have their bat, you know, they had the bag. When I grew up, you got the bag. You didn't have to carry a bag. You got the bat and the balls and the... Well, the only thing you had to carry was your glove. Now every kid has a bat, their own bat. Every kid gets a helmet, and you pay more for the gear than you do anything else. And you're like, I'd like to rent this stuff because... I remember Kate, I shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to. Kate played little dribblers and I would take her to the practices every week, and we'd be up in the stands watching everything happen. And Kate never went down to play with the kids and learn anything until they said, if you come down this time, you get a ball and a shirt.
Where do you think Kate went? Right down onto the court. And then you'll never learn how to play a musical instrument if you don't learn to persevere under trials. It takes practice and discipline. You'll never become a doctor, somebody that has had to go under constant testing to develop them into the person that they can, so they can practice medicine, or a nurse, or somebody that is it takes time and it takes energy and it takes experience of it's not just head knowledge. So that's what God is saying here. I'm going to give you trials of various kinds. We know that that's coming. Secondly, we know that trials will test our faith to be proved genuine. That's what Peter says. He says that your faith will be tested by the fire. In other words, fire, when they put silver, they would take the dross off of it. They would heat it to high temperatures and get rid of the impurities. I hope I'm saying that right. But the idea would be that the thing that is genuine about it would be proven by the fire, that the heat would bring it out. And that's what he's saying to us, that our faith will be proved genuine, that we shouldn't be surprised by it, but that the tested by the fire may be found to be praiseworthy, to be honor, to glory, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Faith, Adrian Rogers said this, faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. Would you get in an airplane if it was not tested? Now, some of you might. We don't follow you. You don't get it into an airplane. What's the first thing they ask you? What I asked my doctor, I said, how many of these have you done? He said, thousands. That made me glad. It strengthened my trust. And so faith that has been tested can be trusted. And so that's important for us to understand. Lastly, that trials develop our steadfastness, our patience. And it does something, and it's important for us to understand that. When you see an Olympic athlete up on the podium there, you are looking at a person that has endured trials. Trust me, if there's a swimmer, they get you out of bed for some reason early in the morning to make you swim at 5 o'clock in the morning to test you, to make you. Michael, what's his name? Phelps, yeah. That guy could swim like a fish. His coach would step on his goggles every once in a while, and he would make him swim with those goggles. They would leak because he wanted him to know what it felt like, and that he wanted to persevere underneath the trial, not to stop. You know, can you imagine Michael Phelps saying, oh, time out. My goggles are leaking. No, you're not going to see that. Gary Player, who plays for the PGA and is a senior tour player, is one of the best golfers out there. He's in great shape. But he says, everybody wants to be me, but nobody wants to do what I do. That I hit 1,000 golf balls a day to be at the level that I play at. And so trials develop our steadfastness, our ability to be patient. So we need to preserve up under those trials. Trials have an impact on us. You don't need to read a book. You need to become steadfast through, God says, I'll develop you through these trials. So count it all joy. Count it all joy. Rejoice in your trials, because you will meet trials of various kinds. And you need to understand that these trials have a purpose. Trials of various kinds are going to come at you. They will test your faith. They will develop your steadfastness, your patience. That I'm doing a work in you to make you stronger, not to make you weaken. So that you will soar and not stumble. And so trials are important. Faith, when faith is being tested, it's being developed. And suffering produces patience. Romans 5:3 says that. And it's developing our character. Suffering produces patience. And patience, hope. And hope, character. Christ-like character. Trials deepen our faith. If not only do they develop us, but they deepen our faith. You grow in your faith when trials come. Take a look at James 1:4 as we look at that and consider what James is saying. Look at verse 4. It says, and let steadfastness or perseverance have its full effect, that you may be perfect, teleos, and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, what's important for us to understand that the word perfect there, it does not mean sinless. Does not mean sinless. Jesus, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, who was the captain of our salvation, was made perfect through suffering. That's a you can study that for a long time. But he suffered, and his wasn't just head knowledge, he actually physically suffered in a body. He was made perfect, he was made complete, he was perfected, not that he was imperfection, but that he was made perfect, that his obedience was tested. And that, you can still look at that. That's John Piper's writing on that as far as describing that. But we need to understand that these trials deepen our faith. It perfects us. It completes us. It matures us. How's that word? It matures us. Like I said, Jesus was made perfect through suffering, but he was perfect in every way. He was not sinful. He was sinless. It means he was matured through it. Adrian Rogers says it's the word, the teleos, means maturing. It means to be made perfect. An oak tree is the perfection of an acorn. It is mature. Somebody has written a poem. He says, when you are discouraged and feeling blue, take a look at an oak tree and see what a nut can do. We grow under stress, don't we? When do we grow much? When did you learn to grow the most? When do you look to the Lord the most often? When you're under trials. That's when you grow the most. And then he says, let the steadfastness, let this perseverance, this persevering, this unswerving confidence, this unswerving consistency in your life, this not willing to quit in the face of opposition or in the midst of trials, let that have its full effect on you, which means you're going to have to say, over to you, Lord, I will submit to you. I will rejoice in you. I will count it all joy because I know and understand that you're doing a work in me that I can't do. That you're working something into me that's going to come out of me and through me. So what God is doing is something through his work here is that we need to submit to it, let steadfastness have its full effect on us. It matures us. Not only does it matures us, it completes us. And so when we think about completing us, it's an important term that it makes us perfect in every part that we are being, that an animal was made mature or perfect, or it was perfect in every way because it was without blemish. It had no disfiguring or disqualifying blemishes. And gradually, the unswerving constancy removes the weakness and the imperfections from our character. We learn to trust God as we go down the tracks. And we rely on that. The problem comes when Christians are not mature enough when they face problems. You know, my mom used to send me out to the garden. And she'd say, go get the tomatoes. And I'd bring some back that weren't really ripe yet. And she'd say, oh, no, honey, we're going to have to put that up in the window or out on the porch. It needs to be in the sun so that it can be made ripe. It can be made perfect. It can be made complete, mature. It can be matured in the sun. It can be made complete. Sometimes Christians are picked too green. They're a mile wide and a half inch deep. They are not fully mature.
Let steadfastness have its full effect on you. Preserve up under the trials, under the sun. Let him perfect you. Let him complete you. I think it's important for us to remember that, especially when it comes to churches and preachers. Young preachers usually have a few sermons under their belt. Can be very articulate, and people push them right in there. And the Bible tells us, be careful of doing that, because it says they're young. Trials will come against them. Pride can seep in, and they can fall. We need to let perseverance have its full effect, that they may be made perfect, that they may be made mature, that they may be made complete. And the last one is, so that they would lack for nothing. I remember as a kid, I'm old enough to know and remember this, maybe you are, when they had Instamatic cameras. You remember they called them Instamatics? You took the picture and then you had to send in the film. And you had to wait forever. You didn't even know what the picture looked like. So if somebody had their eyes closed or had a goofy look on their face, you had to wait to get the results. And then you'd look at them. They had to send the film out, and it had to be developed in the dark room. Faith, like film, is developed in the darkness, sometimes in the darkest of nights. And we have to be patient. We have to be waiting. We have to persevere under the trial. Even though we don't know what it's going to turn out to look like, we know that God is there. That we will, at this some point, God says, you will want nothing. You will not want anything. You'll be so satisfied in Christ that you will want nothing. What a wonderful place to be. It makes you deficient for nothing, he says. You will be made perfect. You need to persevere under the trials, which means to learn not to doubt in the dark what you learned in the light. Now, the last time I said this, Andy Cabucci came up to me and he said, you must have really believed that. I said, what are you talking about? He said, that part about not to doubt in the dark what you learned in the light. He said, because when I was in the restroom, you turned the light out on me. I said, are you serious? He goes, yeah. You will be made perfect, mature, fit for service that God has called to you. You will be made complete. You will lack nothing. You won't need anything more. God will meet your need. Count it all joy and understand in your mind that the trials are going to come, but the gospel train will carry you safely to the other side. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for deepening our faith and for perfecting us, making us mature and completing us, that we would lack nothing, that we are made whole. And because Jesus endured the cross, we can endure the burdens. Because we know the gospel train is pulling out, that you will go through with us, the trials and tribulations of life. And that you are making us stronger, not weaker. Help us to count it all joy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go down and enjoy.
I think they're having eggs and sausage. I'm going to have to get some bacon down there.